Okay, guys, we're going to get started. The schedule's a little bit off. Our food is late. It will be here, but so we thought we'd go ahead and kind of get started so then we can break when the food gets here for a little bit and get our food and then continue on. So, hey, but that's not fair.
I brought my own.
Really? I think you got the raw end of the deal. Right?
Yeah. But she's eating.
Yeah, but she's eating. That's true. So let's pray. We'll get started. Father, we thank you for today. Once again, Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us and give us a vision of what your community, Lord, should look like and how the gospel can move in our world, in our community, in our neighborhood, through the groups, Lord, that we lead and that we're a part of. We pray that you would be glorified by all of the things that we do and all of the things that we say. And so we lift this time to you. We pray that we'd be able to address pressing questions and concerns and that we would all learn together. So we lift this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we wanted to kind of start with the Q&A carried over from last week. And so we wanted to give you guys a chance after the reading, at least from chapter 1 and after the discussion, or after your groups met this past week, to discuss or ask any pressing questions that may have popped up over the last week before we actually get into the second portion of the training. So any new questions? Or do we need to address any other issues or reinforce any issues? None? Really? Okay, then we're done.
Amen.
No. Have you guys heard anything from people who are questioning or wondering, you know, what is this, how is it going to work? What's it going to look like? Are there concerns? You know, because we have to be sensitive to those concerns, because I know that there are some out there. I've heard them myself. So obviously you guys probably have heard them too. And we want to be able to address those. We want to be on the same page. So what are some of the concerns? Maybe they've already been shared last week, but it's good to bring them up again. So what are some of the concerns that you either have heard or you foresee in what we've been talking about and what you've read so far? Seven.
I think the best way to bring the non-believers into the fold, so it's not like a, wait, here, you can come with these guys here, but you can't come over here to the people who want to share things like that in the big meeting or whatever. Because they won't feel comfortable.
So logistically, how that would work.
Yeah.
And that seems to be one of the big challenges in our mind. How would this work? Do you have any comments, Will?
And it's not just how would the non-believers feel coming to the Bible study portion of your week.
It's how the established people feel.
But it's how they would feel about opening up about things with virtual strangers there.
Right. Okay. Well, but okay. Well, before we answer, does anybody else have an answer to that or a response or a suggestion about that question or about that concern?
I didn't hear it.
That's okay. All right. Do you have a comment, Will?
I don't know. I'd say a lot of it would just be not expecting it all to happen right at once and right away. And so, like, the first thing folks, you know, so for some non-believers, like, they're not going to want to be a part of a Bible study because that's spiritual, religious stuff. And so for a long time, those relationships, those friendships are going to be probably more built around the dinner table or around a barbecue or something like that. And eventually it may be to the point where they realize, all right, you know, you and their newfound friends in the GC, they also meet on these nights to study the Bible. And if you know, maybe that's something they want to be a part of, which is an awesome next step. But then I think another thing would be we may need to change our expectations of what happens, of what gets accomplished on our Bible study night. As in, it may be when there's new folks around, we have to be sensitive that we don't want to overwhelm them with, you know, the intimate details of our lives. So perhaps on those nights, it's a little less personal than it used to be. And maybe when you really get to the kind of the heart-to-heart part of it, maybe that takes place between you and the other believers, you know, two by two over coffee, or, you know, a group of three of you for lunch on Sunday, or whatever the case may be. So, yeah, I don't know. It doesn't all, we've said it before, it doesn't all have to happen on a Tuesday or on a Wednesday.
So it sounds like the challenge here is people have come to love the time that they have together, and they're concerned that they're going to lose the intimacy that was built, that it just won't be the same, it's going to change. That's the real issue here. So, there's a couple of things here. As Will mentioned, we can kind of find spaces where we can minister to those that are outside of the body and find ways to incorporate them, and find spaces where we can still have the intimacy of the group members through these different channels. And we also, I think, need to change our, make sure we're on the same page with what our mission is. And we're going to talk a little bit, you know, more about that today. If we all are on the same page and agree that we are the ones that are called to go and to make disciples, how are we doing that together? And I think, again, it's going to look different in different groups, because we're all made up, you know, of different people, different giftings. So I think in the end it's going to look a little bit differently. And that's the exciting part about it. What else were I going to say about that? I kind of lost my train of thought. Do you have anything else you want to...
Yeah, my kind of thought in thinking through this with RGC is why, and the question posed is, why are they still strangers? There's a point where hopefully we're building relationship to a point where they are friends and we can call them friends, and whether we agree with them on their politics or their beliefs, where they are they're... The idea of that aspect of mission is that we're building relationships with people. We're not trying to add numbers. We're not trying to, get a checkbox. We're trying to build relationships, to get to know people. And those can happen around the dinner table, barbecue, block parties, or whatever. And then as those happens, there usually will hopefully be a natural point of entry where you start to feel more comfortable with them, and they you as well. And so I do think that there's a time frame in all of this, and for everybody or with each individual it will be different, but hopefully it's you're always working to building a relationship with them, and then so it makes that a little easier.
Anybody else have a thought or comment on that?
I think as GC leaders, too, we also need to be sensitive to click swarming inside our groups. So when we bring new people into the fold, I think we probably all shared the thought that we want to bring them in as fast as possible and get up to speed and make them feel welcome. But at the same time, just I don't want to get ahead of you guys here,
that's okay.
Looking for talent, for people who can break off and lead another group. You know, the expectation should always be there that this mission is what we're doing right now, but it could split off and become something different. So, you know, to eliminate the fear of upheaval, people should, our group members should be in the mindset that this is not a permanent thing, because the mission is dynamic.
That's a very good point, and that's probably a very tough pill to swallow. I know personally, you know, Terry, my wife, was just saying, you know what, I love our gospel community so much, I don't want it to change. She's like, I don't want it to change. And so, you know, there's a different thought process there. You want to protect that because it's just so good. But yet to be on the same page with the fact that it has to change. It has to be dynamic. It has to grow. How it changes, you know, doesn't have to be necessarily painful. We're not going to come in and just take things apart, but it should just naturally, I think, evolve and grow in a way where we can still maintain close relationships and intimacy, but it's going to evolve. But that's a tough pill to swallow.
The thing too is Terry said that a year ago when it was a pretty different group than it is today.
Yeah.
And she was resistant to or not resistant, but didn't want that change, accepted it, and now loves it probably even more because it's different. And it's so I do think that it can always still be better, and it it's through that mission and through inviting people in that it grows and becomes different, and that's hard, but it can also be a huge blessing.
And at the end of the day, you know, GCs don't exist for everyone's comfort. They exist for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of God's kingdom. And the gospel is inherently missional. Then the gospel is going out. You know, Jesus left the glories, the intimacy of heaven to come down and invite us into his family. And you know, that gets replicated throughout what we see in the New Testament with the early church. They go out. They form new churches. Paul leaves the people he loved deeply and loves new people deeply and leaves them. And that's an aspect of it. And that's an aspect, though, of living with hope in the sense of, you know, you look at the if the Christian life is modeled after Jesus, Jesus' life was one of suffering followed by glory, of the cross followed by resurrection, of, you know, night followed by morning. And that should be a pattern of our ministry.
And so I think then a follow-up concern or issue that comes on the heels of that is, well, you know, I'm not an evangelist, or, you know, how do we actually go out and reach unbelievers? And we really strongly believe that through community we can be more effective, and that whole process can be more natural if we understand how we work together as a group with the different gifts that we all have. So I know people have said, you know, well, our group's been talking about what are we going to do to be on mission. That makes me nervous because, you know, I don't like going out and talking to people. My focus is in the church. You know, I want to minister in the church to the body, or I have the gift of, you know, whatever, you know, prayer or whatever it is. And so it's like I'm a little uncomfortable thinking about going out and bringing in new people. That's just not who I am. So how would you respond to something like that? How can GCs actually be a more effective way of reaching the lost and non-believers? That's a question. Any thoughts on that?
Well, they provide the safety in numbers. You know, it's always easy to do something with a buddy or a partner who's sharing the load. You know, if there's two of us coming to you, it's not as embarrassing. It's just decent.
Okay.
You know, and
yeah.
Of course, like with you guys, you know, teaming with our coach, you're constantly sending names. Okay, try this person out. Or, so you've already done the hard part, which is, you know, identify somebody who has a need, and then finish making the name.
But how could those in your group who are not comfortable talking to other people, non-believers, about the gospel, how can they participate in mission? Okay.
Uh-huh.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, the concern is that there are people within our groups who struggle with what it means to be on mission as part of a GC because they don't feel like they have an evangelistic gift. They're uncomfortable talking to people that are non-believers, and so this makes them nervous to think that
about Jesus
or about, you know, even they can what? They can talk about exactly. Well, it's a misunderstanding that we're trying to address. It's a concern that's coming back from people who are a little nervous about all this talk about gospel communities being on mission and bringing in, you know, non-believers to the GC. So people are concerned about that because they don't feel like they're gifted in that way, and they wouldn't be out, you know, sharing the gospel in that sense. So it's kind of a misunderstanding that we're trying to clarify and show how that would work.
The best way you explain that to people is that it's like if they're right now living their life with the Christ-centered focus, that just expands the gospel. It's you're still living the same life, and your conversations, you know, we're not expecting people to take crap and stand in the corner and be like, here's the reason Romans wrote, I got to memorize. Let's talk about that. You know, and it's like, what is the Romans wrote? But, you know, and that true mission is exactly what we're talking about. That is simply living a life centered on Christ in community with other people moving forward in that internal. transfer of the gospel, because it will bring about the difference in people's understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and why we live the way that we really live.
It is if you're intentionally out and inviting non-believers in. I agree. And if you're to that point where if you guys get together for barbecue, there's non-believers there, then yeah, I think that's...
I look at it as trying to make new friends. Like, you're befriending people. And you have these activities that you do with your GC, and you invite those people to those activities. And in the midst of those activities, either, you know, maybe you guys pray sometimes, you know, and people that maybe the non-believers would say, wow, that's very good praying, that's interesting, what if I didn't do that? Who are they? Then the next question that goes from there. But it's really about building friendships. More than, I'm going to reach this person and try and get the, you know, pump the gospel into them, you know, something like that. It's more just,
sometimes you just got to throw people into the fire at the same time. When we did that Mom's Day barbecue, we had quite a few people on our team who were very uncomfortable with doing that. But, you know, it's very much like, well, we're doing this and we need you to come for at least an hour. At least an hour, I think. And we had two people who were like, yeah, we'll come and we're going to do an hour. And they stayed the whole time, and after that, they said, oh, great, and they were talking to people, witnessing to others, and just learning, just getting to chat with other people without even witnessing, and they had a blast, and they're looking forward to doing it again now. And now I don't think we have anyone that is scared because, you know, the throw in the fire can only be there for an hour, and they had such a good time, and they just stayed, so...
Yeah.
I think that people are more trained than they have to. You know,
That's true.
We think that our culture is more adverse to hearing the gospel than it actually is. Like yesterday, I went to this wedding, the redneck hillbilly wedding, and I got asked to do it. I got asked at the last minute. I was in New England. I got a phone call. I got a call. And everybody at this thing was seriously. I'd be hard pressed to throw a rock and hit somebody who knew Jesus. Okay, but at the end of this, I'm still talking about Jesus because I'm who I am, so I'm not going to change it. So I talk about Jesus. I talk to people about Jesus. They're one of the things. The middle of the ceremony, I look at them and talk about things you got to guard in a marriage. And I said, you know, other than the day that I pray that you both come to know Jesus Christ, the day that you guard is.
Okay, but you're a preacher.
But after it's done, it's not like anybody was. People came up and talked to me, and they had genuine conversations with me.
Yeah.
Because I was honest about who I was, not because I was trying to be something I wasn't.
And that's an important point, and I think that's where we have to emphasize the fact that in being honest about who you are and the giftings you have, those that are not preachers and that don't have that gift, their gifts are just as important to build the body of Christ and to build the kingdom. And that's one of the beauties, because if you just befriend somebody and you bring them into your group, maybe not your Bible study night, but you bring them into, you know, different spaces with your group, the people that are evangelists in your group, the people that have the differing gifts, the people that are great, you know, encouraging and exhorting and hospitable, they get exposed to all of that. And so that's really why it's much more effective to get them connected with your group, because it doesn't depend on you. It depends upon the body. And that's really where we're going with this. And that's why everybody is extremely important. And so they have to see their role in the body, in the GC, and in the overall mission that we're moving forward with. So you bring them to the group, and then Aaron will preach to them. And then but somebody else has to come back, and they have to follow up, you know, with other service or whatever it might be.
Christianity Today last month had an article where they did this nationwide study, and they found that Christians think that our culture is much more averse to us than they actually are. The title of the article was "They Really Like You," and that's the point. They're not as adverse to the gospel as we think they are, and so we stop needing to be so afraid.
And with GCs, you know, in terms of mission, we're thinking long-term, low-key relational. We're not necessarily talking about, you know, 40 new people coming every week. Often, in my experience, often it was two or three people at a time that we were really seriously investing in, to the point where they became good friends. And when they're good friends, you want to share the gospel with them because you love them, just like I really want to share the gospel with my family members who aren't believers, those kind of things. And so it's much less, here's a tract, stranger, read this, believe the gospel, and much more of, okay, you know, I'm thinking about moving, and they overhear me, they're part of the conversation as I'm deciding where to move. I'm talking with my GC family about where to move, how to move. My decision-making process is very different because my decision-making process is in light of the gospel. And I don't hide that from the non-believing folks we're a part of. And that's the kind of life that demands an answer and will raise questions. And from there, yeah, answer it as best you can. Like sometimes it is so nice to have that safety numbers, to have other folks. Like, you know, because I don't feel like I have the gift of evangelism or anything. It scares me to death to talk to people about Jesus. And, you know, and yet I could be a part of it. So like for one time we had an Iranian family with us. They spent so much time with us that they knew we were Christians. They knew we were all about the gospel. We didn't hide it. We still prayed before meals. We still talked about, you know, church and talked about spiritual things when they were around. Not to alienate them, but just because that's who we are. We're not going to hide the fact of who we are. And eventually they began asking a lot of, like, old-school, hardcore, apologetic questions. Like, okay, if I was in Iran, you know, and I never heard about this gospel, then how is that fair? Like, how is it fair that I've heard about it here, but my family in Iran has never heard about the gospel, hasn't had a chance? And, you know, for that conversation, most of the time, there was a couple of us at the dinner table talking about it. So, like, I'd get stumped on something, and I'd be like, you know, I honestly don't know. And Martin would jump in because, you know, he had a story he could share or something he could relate to it. Or vice versa. So it wasn't just on my shoulder. It wasn't Lone Ranger evangelism of go out, you know, come back beat up, and we'll try to patch you up and send you out again. It's, we're in this together. You know, God is good. God is faithful. It's just a part of our lives.
Okay, why don't we break for a few minutes? The food is here. Thank you guys so much. So why don't we grab food, and then let's take 10 minutes, and we'll start. Okay, guys, so we're going to get started. If you can find your seat or bring your plate or whatever you got to do. I think we may have to go a little faster. Yeah. Can you guys hear back there?
Yes.
Should I start?
Yes.
Okay, how many read chapter 2? Show of hands. Oh, come on, people.
I read it about 20 minutes ago.
That's okay, you read it, right? Okay. Well, I'll wait till everybody's paying attention, then I'll start. We're going to have to break you guys up back there. Okay.
Yeah, just go like this and wait till everyone.
So we're talking about. That's your second strike.
Funny here. What do you do with the kids?
Oh, hands up.
Okay. We are talking about the role and the calling of a leader, and you know this can be scary if you read the chapter and you don't have any other input or. You don't have any other explanation, so we're going to give you a chance to ask questions about that. But obviously, you know, if you've read the gospel and you know the Great Commission, you know that we are called to go, and that we're called to, you know, reach out to the world and to make disciples, to teach them, to observe all that Jesus commanded. And so how do we go as a church? And we've, you know, determined there's many ways that we go, but certainly in our gospel community, that is an effective way for us to reach the world and to reach those around us. So number one, we have to go. And number two, we have to figure out a way that we as GCs can do that. And that's what we had already talked about a little bit. It's going to take us a little while to get there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we're called to go, and we also see that, you know, Jesus established his church, and he's gifted us individually with differing gifts, differing roles, so that we as a group can minister to the body, to build the body of Christ, and to build it through our words, but also through our deeds, as Kathy said, you know, how else can people exercise their gifts to show what the gospel looks like? And so there's, you know, different ways that we can do that and exercise our gifts as individuals. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. So what is a gospel community leader, and what is the role of a leader? Who read and who can tell me? What is the role of a leader? Anybody? What's one word?
Shepherd.
Shepherd. Okay. So we are called to be shepherds under Jesus, who is the great shepherd. So we're kind of under shepherds there. And you can see Matthew 9, 36 through 38, how there are so many people out there without a shepherd. And Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that, you know, there may be shepherds for these people. And so
that's important because that's much more than simply facilitating a Bible study.
Want to expand that?
I don't know. Like, the shepherding is, you know, like it says, caring for, protecting, leading the flock. That's much more than just helping people chew over the questions and apply it. That's all. That's a part of shepherding, but that's not the sum total of it. So, you know, this is much more, kind of much more like being a father in a family of helping equip people, point people back to Christ, help people recognize and fulfill their God-given gifts and purposes and all those things. And so we need to be thinking more like, almost like pastors, rather than simply my job is to, you know, help this one evening flow smoothly. It's kind of the easy part of it, or a relatively small part of it, is helping the evening flow smoothly. The harder part is saying, how can I shepherd these people more towards Christ, under Christ's shepherding.
Okay, good. And so there's three primary ways we do that, and there's a lot of different activities or responsibilities here, but three primary ways, that's caring for the flock, protecting the flock, and leading the flock. And so we at Element, we recognize that, you know, right now we've got two elders. Two elders cannot possibly care for the body of Christ here at Element. That there's just no way that can happen. It has to happen in gospel community. And that's how God has designed it, so that the members of the body would exercise their gifts and that they would minister mutually to one another. And so we all have to step up, and we have to understand what our gifts are, and we have to utilize those gifts, and we have to step out in faith that God will use us and develop us, and we have to trust God to take us to that place where we can begin to minister in His name. And this is what we need to encourage in the members of our GCs as well. And so there's this aspect of recognizing, you know, the gifts in your group and the people that are there, encouraging them and helping them to get from point A to point B, giving them an opportunity to exercise their gifts. And then, obviously, there are going to be issues that come up that may be beyond what you feel like you can handle. And that's why we put the coaching structure in place. And that's why, you know, me as the pastor over the GCs, who's also here, we have this structure, this hierarchy to deal with those issues and find the help and get the questions answered in the best way we can. So that is our vision, and that's our hope and our goal for GCs, and that's how we actually care for the flock. So as Will said, it's much more than just leading a Bible study one night a week. It has a much broader application than that. Any questions so far? Let me know when I start to scare you. Okay.
10 minutes
ago. obviously, because gospel communities are a place where we begin to share one another's lives at a deep level, and we can become open and honest, and we have that intimacy, and that's something that we treasure and we don't want to give up. It gives us a glimpse and an opportunity to see what people are going through and how they think and what they believe about the gospel and how they interpret the scriptures. And so one way that we protect them is to be able to recognize, you know, false teaching in their life, or, you know, if they're truly worshiping idols, perhaps. We are in a place where we can interject truth, and that, you know, by God's Spirit, we can actually help guide and direct them and protect them from, you know, going over a cliff theologically, you know, or spiritually. And so that's part of our role as well. And so, you know, that's an awesome opportunity and responsibility. And so obviously that implies that we have to understand the gospel, and we have to, you know how to direct people back to the gospel and to the scriptures and be able to, you know, dissect that and to teach in a certain sense. Not that you have to sit, you know, in front of a group and give a sermon, but you have to be able to guide people. You have to be able to hold their hand and show them what the scripture says. And so that's all a part of it as well. And another major part of that is then leading the group on mission. So what is it going to take to get all of our heads on the same page so that we realize that, you know, we are called to go? And how do we go as a people, as a group? That's what we have to figure out as leaders, because, again, it's not a cookie cutter. It doesn't look the same for every group. So it's going to look different for each of your groups because you have, you know, different people. And so, you know, this is where you're probably going to need some help working with your coach, and you're going to have to be prayerful about it. You're going to want to have several discussions with the people in your group as well and get their feedback and deal with their fears and their concerns. It's the same thing we're trying to do with you guys here so that we can all be on the same page and then take that message out. So there's a list here of personal attributes that are required of a leader. I didn't intend to go through these in a lot of detail, but I just want to make a comment that, frankly, all of these are attributes that are really required of every believer. I think, you know, there may be a certain higher level of standard for accountability, perhaps. We should be willing to be judged and held accountable for our life as leaders. But yet, you know, when it comes to having a growing personal walk with Jesus, isn't that what all of us are called to? Or, you know, having a solid understanding from Scripture of who God is and what He's like. Isn't that the goal that, you know, we all should have as believers? The ability to explain the power and the purposes of the gospel and to counsel others in its application. Living an open and honest life of confession and repentance. The Scriptures call all of us as believers to these things. So, you know, in one sense, it's not like we're saying, oh, you know, this is unique to you. It's not. It's for all of us as believers as we mature, as we grow in our discipleship. Lead by example, being willing to share one's whole life and open one's home. So being hospitable is something we're all called to be. Obviously, you need to be a member of Element. You have to be committed to our values and our vision and so forth. So I won't go through all of these. If you didn't read it, I encourage you to go through and read them. And you know, if you have any questions, you can bring it back next time we get together. Before I go to the next section, you guys have any comment? Yeah, go ahead.
I have a big passion for Scripture, and I think that if you don't understand a lot of Scripture as a leader, you should take some time to begin trying to understand a little better. I mean, get a good commentary series. I mean, you don't have to spend all your time reading commentary or something like that, but you should have a passion for Scripture. Because most people that you will come across in your life are not going to have the same level of the Scripture that you do as a leader. I think back in the Reformation when it first started, you know, their criticism was that there's one book in Rome and he tells everyone what to do. But the Catholic Church's criticism of the Protestant Church was there's 1,000 books and 1,000 anthills, which actually made Calvin and Luther, they took that apart. It's like, yeah, because everybody just kind of started reading the Bible, but there's nobody to teach people proper theology behind it. So everybody's running off all these different areas. So we need to make sure in that we have proper theology and proper understanding of God's word, especially when we come across talking to these people that we've been meeting.
We're going to focus on that entirely next, or 2 weeks from now. But that's really, no, but that's a good point. And that's the kind of thing, though, of saying if you don't have a good understanding of the Scriptures, then what are you going to do as a leader to actually get there? You know, let's take this seriously. If this is an area we're going to struggle with, how are we going to move forward? But yeah, we'll look at that specifically.
I got my book on Friday. Yeah,
we can't take you anywhere.
Did you read chapter 2?
Most of it. I had a busy week.
So, what are the responsibilities of a leader? Knowing the members of your group well enough to articulate a vision for his or her spiritual growth, encouraging members in the use of their spiritual gifts, getting them plugged into to ministry or using their gifts within the group to minister to the body. Obviously, providing leadership for the weekly meetings, facilitating questions, discussion, and so forth. And again, we're looking for also other people and opportunities to spread that around, and looking for people with the potential, you know, giftings to become an apprentice leader and things like that. Encourage and ensure healthy discussion. Encouraging group life outside of the weekly meetings, where, you know, group members can share normal life activities with gospel intentions. That's the great place to start getting other people plugged in, you know. We're going for a ride on Saturday. It's something we want to talk about, you know, maybe getting an Element bike club or something. Let's just go for a ride, you know. But as a group, there's a lot of people out there, you know, that like to ride. Maybe we can just get them plugged in, stuff like that, whatever it might be. Growing and replicating the group, ultimately growing the church through mission and discipleship, developing a mentor, an apprentice or a group leader. And you guys serve as the key communication between the elders of Element and the members in your group. So if there are issues going on, we're going to be coming to you first, and we're going to be talking with you first about potential issues, you know, with that person. Or the other way around, if you have issues with a person or you see potential giftings that could be used, good or bad, you can bring it to, you know, the elders, and we can help you work through that. So the commitment. Obviously, this is a commitment to serve in a leadership role. And, you know, our intent is that you guys would be energized by it. And that, you know, we want to commit to you. That's why we worked on developing, you know, this material. We're having the training. We want to invest in you because we know you're investing your time in the GC as well. And so we see that, you know, as being a mutual thing. So we are committed to you, and, you know, we expect a commitment from you in return. So, gospel community leader commits to the following things. I'm not going to go into those details. You can read that. I'll just point out one. Gladly submit to the leadership of your coach and gospel community pastor and uphold the vision and values of the church.
Wow. Gee, I wonder why.
Gladly submit. Gladly. That's important. Yeah. Okay. And again, if you do have any issues, you can inform your coach or your pastor. We can help work through those. So this has come up before, and I've addressed this before in a different setting, but do you need the gift of leadership to be an effective GC leader?
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, you.
You did tell him we promised to be out of
the yeah.
No, sorry. Just to let everybody know that every once in a while I will get an email from somebody asking me a question that deals specifically with gospel community. If you send that to me, I will forward it to them. And they will come back and they'll answer the question, because I'm not taking any authority or power away from them. I'll forward any questions you send me about GC stuff to them.
So if I don't have their emails, you'll forward it for me?
You're forwarding to me.
You're the secretary for me?
Okay.
Yeah, that'd be me. I guess I should have clarified.
Eric, can you pass your cards around?
Yeah. Can I move forward? Okay. Do you need the gift of leadership to be an effective GC leader? The question's already answered here. If you read that, does it make sense? Does everybody understand? Sometimes, you know, having the gift of prophecy or being a preacher is not necessarily the best gift for a GC leader. Why is that? What else do you need? Okay. Empathy, maybe? What else? Yeah. I'm just pointing out the obvious.
Sometimes you just have to listen.
Okay, you're starting to see the contrast here. What other gifts do you need as a GC leader? He mentioned, you know, quite a few of them already. But if you ask yourself these questions, do you have a desire to care for people? Do you like to come alongside and encourage people, you know, hold their hand, kind of walk them through issues? Do you have compassion for people, you know? So you don't have the best grasp of Scripture and you don't consider yourself a teacher. Is that the only way that we teach? I mean, how else do we teach? I mean, by example. But obviously, you need to understand biblical truth and theology, but maybe you don't necessarily, you know, break it out into a 3-point sermon. So yeah, you lead by example. You know, you have to be able to go to the Scriptures and show people, you know, what the Scriptures say. but you don't necessarily have to be a quote-unquote teacher. We had an elder, Tom Holmquist, who probably wouldn't consider himself a teacher in that sense, but yet Tom taught all the time in just how he interacted with people and just his personality. You know, he was able to encourage and exhort and teach by the way he lived, and that was a perfect example of what we're talking about here. Although I think he can do a good sermon, though. Yeah. So.
After you resuscitate him from the heart attack he's about to have, you're having to get up there.
So, do you have a desire to shepherd and care for people? Do you like building relationships? Do you have a desire to learn the skills needed to lead a group of people? Then maybe you are called to serve in that capacity. And we hope you are, you know. So what if you don't currently possess the many qualities for competent spiritual leadership in this area? None of us do. Obviously, we are all growing in some way, and we all should be continuing to grow. But character is absolutely crucial. And so, you know, we're looking at the example of 1 Timothy 3 and what Paul says in Titus. I mean, the same character attributes of an elder, of a deacon. This is a deacon position, in essence. And so you're held to that standard. It's not an elder position, but, you know, it could be a stepping stone to an elder position, and that's kind of the route we would be looking towards. So in a sense, GC leaders are elder-esque, if you will, in their lifestyle and how they live. In terms of competency, you have to be developing. And so you look at, these areas here. We should be growing in our ability to lead a community of disciples in and towards these things: how to build your life on the foundation of the gospel, living with gospel intentionality, having a clearly defined mission, and so on. And so what is the best way to make sure that you're growing and that you're challenged as a leader? This is where accountability comes in. This is where your coach comes in. This is where you have to seek out relationships as well, so that you can put yourself in a position where you will be held accountable for your own personal discipleship and your own growth. That's part of being a leader. You have to lead yourself first before you can lead others. And so that's very important. So before we go to the group and go to the questions, any questions here that we can field? Any comments? Is anybody afraid now? Is anybody kind of thinking, well, gee, if I would have known all this, I probably wouldn't have committed to this? This is where I think we have to make the statement that, none of us are fully equipped and prepared. And this is where, we talked about being people of hope. We have to trust that in God and have confidence in Him that He will bring to fruition the giftings and the abilities that He's built within each one of us. And He will bring that to fruition, and He will make us into the people that He wants us to be if we apply ourselves prayerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's really an exciting thing. If you have to do it on your own strength, you can forget it. You can't do it. None of us can. But God wants to have us fully realize who He's made us to be. And so this is an exciting thing. Any other thoughts from you guys?
I think two things that stood out I really liked in it was part about God's appointing leaders in the church to lead His people into mutual ministry with one another. And so we're talking a lot about the role of the leader, the responsibility of the leaders, but very much it's leading people in mutual ministry. Everyone in the church is a gospel minister in different roles, in different ways, in different giftings. And so the role of the leader is really important, but more than this, we're in this together with your GC. You're in it together. You shouldn't feel like the whole burden is falling on your back, because that's not the way it's meant to be. Another thing that jumped out to me was this.
One second. If we allow that to take place in the church, we are not doing our job. We are not fulfilling our mission. If we allow people to just walk through life without realizing their gifts and without exercising what God has given them and without becoming a minister the way they should be, then we're really not doing our job as a church. We're failing in that sense. And if we fail to go out and to look outside the body, we're also failing. And so this is just our attempt to, in the most effective way possible, do what Jesus calls us to do.
And that, manifests itself in a lot of ways. Like, some people think it's the pastor's job to evangelize. it's the pastor's job to do this. It's my job to get people to a Sunday sermon. Not so much. It's, you know, and some people in the GC may think, and you may think, it's the leader's job to be the one to invite. It's the leader's job to be the one to do this, to be the one to evangelize. Not necessarily. We're all in it together. So God, you know, gives leaders and teachers and prophets, et cetera, to equip God's people for works of service. It's equipping the people for the work of service. So don't let it all fall on your shoulders. The other thing I really liked was the part about know each member, for one of the responsibilities, know each member of the group well enough to articulate a vision for his or her spiritual growth, encourage members in the use of their spiritual gifts for works of ministry. And that's one of the things that was kind of convicting towards me of thinking, you know, I know the people in my GC well, but do I actually have a vision for how I would love to see the gospel more fully formed in their life? Do I have a vision for how I would love to see them grow in Christ? Or am I kind of content with the way things are? I think that's a pretty big part of leading folks and discipling folks is realizing, okay, you know, I see this area in your life, you know, by God's grace, do you see that? And let's change by the power of the Holy Spirit. You looked like you wanted to say something. No, just give me that. It's an interesting eye.
I agree. No, that point too, really, for me. And I hope you guys see that. Right now, it's like, the ultimate goal is obviously Jesus, but gospel communities is what we are putting everything into at this point. Because we believe that this is where church really happens. It's not on Sundays. It's living it out. And so for me, you know, just all of this sums up. The book is the Total Church book. It's based off the, you know, Total Church. It is kind of all-encompassing. And I hope you guys see that that's where we are putting our what we consider church into. And it, for us, it's very... very all-encompassing.
Okay, any other questions? Yeah, of course.
Well, people have asked, you know, why we keep pushing the sermon-based thing.
Good question. Glad you brought that up.
Okay. Yeah. The reason why is if we come together on a Sunday morning, and I've been really convicted about this the last couple of weeks about that I think we're on the right track about doing this, because you get together on a Sunday morning, people hear things and they walk away, you know, that was nice or it wasn't, or I didn't like this, like that, and then they forget about it. Rather than taking something that we believe was important enough to take enough time out of our week to put together and craft in a way that we can relate to people so they can walk out with it and then delve into that deeper. If we're just constantly throwing different things at a GC where they study this here, we have a women's Bible study, they study that there, we're not getting people those things in their hands to walk through this idea, like what truly does hope mean? You know, can I discuss that with them? Can I work this out? Can I walk this week with that, more knowing what that is? And so that's why we want to do survey-based. So that you take this idea that we came together here with, and then it goes deeper and further, so it's actually something you live out. They've shown that most people don't retain anything until you actually get questioned about it or asked about it, and then it's like, oh, you know, like who really cares about, you know, the hypostatic union, Jesus fully God and fully man, how's it work together, until you get like a Jehovah's Witness at your door and they're asking you something like, look, I heard this somewhere, and as soon as that happens, then you retain it because you needed the information. And this is a way to help people retain the information that we think is important enough to talk about on the Sunday morning as we gather everybody together. That's the importance of why we want to do sermon base, so people walk away from that and you have it more deeply ingrained into who you are.
And beyond that, if somebody just comes to a Sunday service and they hear the message, that week they can go to anybody's GC and they can have a meaningful discussion and participate and ask questions because they've heard it. And so it's just a smooth way to plug people right in. They don't have to, you know, get their head around some other study they're doing.
Makes your guys' job easier too.
Yeah. Well, it could, you know, if you don't do anything.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's not. Yeah, we shouldn't be satisfied with just discussing it a second time when we meet together. It's are we being changed, shaped like the Word, and, you know, by the Word? And so very much it should be, okay, how is this going to impact our life as individuals? How is this going to impact our life as a family? How is this going to impact our life as a GC? And then as a leader, being able to say, to follow through and say, okay, are we actually living changed lives? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Has this happened? Or, you know, we talked about this sermon of being people of hope. You know, what's different about our lives now on the basis of what we've learned? So, to a sense, it makes our job much easier. In another sense, it puts the burden on us to follow through.
Any other questions? Okay, we're going to break down into groups. And again, we're going to be done 2:30, cut it off. And we've got questions at the back, so get with your coaches. And thank you very much.
I can do the same spots. Well, I'll be over here, Eric in the back.